The title of this message is, Who Do We Serve? And I was talking to Kevin earlier. We were rattling off the things that we tend to serve. You know, for some of us, maybe it's money, which we're going to talk a lot about that today. Some of us, it's worldly things, possessions even, not necessarily money. Maybe it's even sinful things, pride even, maybe ourselves, maybe our families, maybe our wives and our children. There's so many things that like to take place of the one that we should be serving, and that's God. So as we get into this message, I just pray that each one of us during the message would examine our own walk as Christians and answer that question, what are the things that we serve? You know, I heard once, one way to determine the things you serve are look at your week. Where do you spend your time? If you look at all the time that you spend, maybe it's Facebook. I don't know. But ask that question, who do you serve? I hope everyone had a blessed Easter, a great time really to reflect and remember who we are and what Jesus did in our faith, and to remember that we are resurrected with Jesus and we are victorious. We just prayed, and I want to ask that we continue to pray too again this week over those that came to Easter services all over the world. So many people came to Easter service that likely do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And many came to Easter service maybe that have not truly surrendered their lives before the Lord. Maybe they say they believe in Jesus, but they're not living a life that is surrendered to Jesus. So let's continue to pray for these people, that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to the hearts of these people, and the hearts of these people would be softened to hear and to repent and to turn to Jesus. So as always, we're going verse by verse, teaching through Luke, simply teaching the word. And as we go through Luke, we know and we've remembered the crucifixion is very, very near. And Jesus' teachings have been very bold, very to the point. He's been speaking to the disciples. He's been speaking to the crowds. He's been speaking to the religious leaders. And if you look back in your Bibles, you can just go real quick. We're going a little review, especially since we had Easter last week. If you go back to, you can turn to John if you want, or I'll just have it on the screen. We're going to go really quick through it just as a quick review. We know Jesus had been in Jerusalem. We see that in John chapter 10, verse 40. But he left. Remember when they tried to arrest him. And then in John chapter 10, verses 40, that was in John chapter 40. But Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and then he left and tried to arrest him. In John chapter 40 and 41, he had left and he'd gone beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. He stayed there for a while. Many followed him. Then Jesus went through the towns, through the villages, and he taught as he went, as he pressed towards Jerusalem. Now, as we studied, sometime during this time, Jesus had been invited to dinner with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees. And during that time, in this home, Jesus had healed this man. We just studied this a few weeks ago. And then he talked about humility. We heard also the parable about the great feast. But shortly after this dinner, it says in Luke 14:26 that large crowds were following Jesus. And he turned to them and said, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. You cannot be my disciple otherwise. So Jesus had outlined what was required to be his disciple. Now, it was interesting as we see the crowds, when we read about the crowds, we read that many of the people that were following Jesus in these crowds were known as notorious sinners, as the verses say, as these religious leaders say. And this caused these religious leaders quite the stir, right? They raised these concerns about Jesus and these people, these sinners that Jesus was hanging out with. And then we know Jesus responded to these religious leaders. He gave us three lessons that we looked at. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In each of these stories, three, Jesus explained God's love for the lost and how he rejoices. And it says in Luke 15:7, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So again, as we pick up today, we still got to remember where we're at. And remember, are we each seeking the lost? Are we sharing the love of Jesus? Are we forgiving and loving the sinner who has repented as Jesus has loved us without condemnation. It's a lesson that's hard to live, isn't it, for all of us at times? To forgive as Jesus forgave, but Jesus has so much more to share. That was the quick review of what's been taking place, because there's been a lot taking place. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 16 today, but I felt we need to catch up a little bit. Luke chapter 16, if you got your Bibles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your anointing on this message. As we look at all that you've been teaching, Lord, as your crucifixion is nearing, as you're heading towards Jerusalem, as, Lord, you've just been bold in your preaching and sharing with all some very bold statements. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just bless this time in your word, that all the distractions would be removed, and that we would just hear from you through your scripture. And all God's people said, amen. Luke 16, let's look at the first two verses. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." Parable Jesus has given us, beginning with a confrontation about this man being fired. Now Jesus, this conversation, these teachings are a continuation of what's been taking place. And that's why I kind of spent so long reviewing that. Because these conversations are continuing and these teachings are continuing from last chapter. It was towards kind of the religious leaders, but now Jesus has turned from the religious leaders, turning to his own disciples and sharing this story. And this lesson, this story begins with this manager who was in charge of accounting or collecting all the money that would be owed to this wealthy man, all of his accounts. I want to share a description of what this would be like from Warren Wiersbe. It says, "A steward is someone who manages another's wealth. He does not own that wealth himself, but he has the privilege of enjoying it and using it for the profit of his master. The most important thing about a steward is that he serves his master faithfully. When he looks at the riches around him, the steward must remember that they belong to his master, not to him personally, and that they must be used in a way that will please and profit the master." You know, as I look at this position, I think it's still common today. You can see people. When a person that has been blessed with a lot of wealth, a lot of assets today, they need to hire someone to manage their assets, to give account, to give report, to ensure that they have an account of their business and all their affairs are in order. We see this even today. Now, this job, this is a good job. It would have came with a lot of responsibility, right? I mean, you're in charge of all of this. It also came with a lot of trust. But also, it would have been a very rewarding job. There would have been some good perks to having this job, even if you would have that today, to be a manager in this. Now, in the story, this manager, in these passages, has been accused of squandering or wasting the owner's money or his assets or his property. The owner, I believe, he already knew this manager, this steward, had not been honest and was responsible for money that had been wasted. So he was going to fire him. It's very clear. The owner says, "Get the books in order, turn over the accounting because you're fired." The manager, interesting enough, or the steward, he never debates these accusations from the rich man, does he? He doesn't debate them. And I think now this man, this manager, has an interesting crossroads, isn't he? I think a lot of us have found ourselves at some point in our lives caught in the act. Have you ever been caught in the middle of something? Maybe not some of you, but I definitely have. Knowing that you've been caught doing something you shouldn't have been doing, and knowing your next move, whatever you do next, is probably going to determine the outcome that's coming. So what do you do when you get caught for doing something wrong? Maybe even not being a good steward, as in this case. Do we just repent and accept the consequences for what we each have done? Is that what we've all done in our lives? I mean, that's obviously what we should do, right? We make mistakes, you get caught, you repent, you make admission of what you've done. But let's read what this man's going to do in verses 3 and 4. "The manager thought to himself, 'Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. A plan. Got a plan. We all need a plan, don't we? I'm a planner. Are you guys planners? Any of you guys planners? I'm always planning, thinking in my head, the next step, the step after, and the step after. If you see me, I'm not very good at being in the moment half the time, if you get to know me. I'm always thinking ahead and thinking of what's next and thinking different things. And this steward, in this story, he knew that he was going to be called to account for how he had managed this rich man's wealth. He knew that his poor management was being exposed. He considered all of his options, I'm sure. He thought about supporting himself through manual labor or begging. That wasn't going to happen because he believed he was too old and too proud. I'm too old. I don't know about proud, but I'm definitely too old to dig ditches. This man was going through this whole situation in his mind, and suddenly he had that aha moment. He figured it out. He had an idea. He had a solution come to his mind of how to resolve this situation he had got himself into. Now, I think a lot of us could relate to him in some way, right? Seeing that he had a real problem in his life, right? This was a real problem for him. He'd caused it, but it was a real problem. And if it wasn't resolved, if he didn't come up with a solution, this was going to lead to even greater problems in this man's life. He's going to have even more problems. So he's pondering his option. And again, after thinking for a while, he comes up with an idea, a solution. Now, my problem is sometimes my solution that I come up with to get myself out of problems isn't always the best idea. I don't know about you guys. It may actually fix the current situation or mess I was in. It may do that and get me out of that bind. But sometimes my solution can actually get me in bigger problems later. Like borrowing money to pay a debt. You ever heard of that? We're going to talk about money today a lot. Borrowing money to pay another debt. Never a good idea. If I just borrow this money, then I can get out of debt. But wait, you just borrowed money, so you're still in debt. Doesn't really make sense, does it? Or instead of maybe just changing your spending habits or changing something else in your life. We're all going to face problems in different circumstances. And very often, for all of us, when we come up with a solution, that solution is going to seem right in our own eyes for each of us. But it's a lesson for us. This man didn't follow this, but we should always, as we face problems, as we come up with solutions in life, we should seek the Lord. We should seek the Lord in prayer. We should dig deep into His Word. And each of us, as we face problems and look for solutions, we should seek wise counsel from those leaders in our life and in the church. This man, what he did was wrong. He was wrong. He misused his position. He wasted the man's money. And he was facing the consequences of what was going to happen. He was going to be fired. But you know what? We have all made bad decisions, haven't we? We've all made bad choices, one time or another. So what do we do when we catch ourselves in the aftermath of making a bad decision? Let's look at 5 and 7. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. A dishonest discount was given to each of these two people. But this wasn't just a discount, was it? This was a lot of money. A lot of money. It says the total olive oil owed was worth 3 years' wages, 1,000 denarii. The grain was probably around 100 acres worth of grain, maybe 2,500 to 3,000 denarii. So in each one, if you look at it, it's a 500 denarii discount to each debtor. That was a lot of money. We're talking years of wages for an average worker. Now, there's much debate in this story as why the discount was given or what he was doing, if there was interest or what the details of what transpired here. But the passage don't give us any of these details exactly. The passage is, all I know is this manager has reduced these debts significantly. And the reason he really did do it, I believe, is for his own personal gain. So this man has used his position, his authority, to to take care of his future, making friends, actually making some debtors of his own, right? Because now these guys owed him. So later he could have means to provide for himself through what he did here. This was pretty smart, really. I mean, you think about it, it was pretty smart. He had resolved his problem, provided for himself, provided for his future. He wasn't going to have to dig ditches. He wasn't going to have to go begging. So what do you think? Was it wrong? What he did, providing for himself, using his position, using for the authority that he had been given and had to do this. Was it wrong? I don't think it was right at all. Even if the man, as we know, had the ability, even if we have the ability, even if we have the authority in a given position, it was his responsibility to manage the rich man's goods, not to use his position that he had been given, even though he's going to be fired, for himself. This was the rich man's position to provide for his workers. Say that again. He should not use his position to provide for himself. This was the rich man's position to provide for his worker. It's going to get a little deeper. So I personally, maybe a lot of you, I know I'm looking around, a lot of you have some authoritative positions. I'm looking around, I know quite a few of you do, and even in some different foundations, some different groups, and I have the authority myself and the ability to do many things that I could do that would not be in line with why I've been given that position of authority and responsibility. So let's see in verses 8 and 9. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Verse 9, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that what this man necessarily did was correct or right. In fact, it was very dishonest what he did. But Jesus does say the man was very creative. And he used what he had been given and what he had and the resources he had to accomplish his goal, not to dig ditches or be a beggar. Jesus really sets apart the two. Jesus then sets apart, what's he also set apart? Two different groups of people here I see. The children of the world and the children of light. Saying that the people of the world are using things they have been given to accomplish their mission better than all of us. Here's a quote from Guzik. If we pursued the kingdom of God with the same vigor and zeal that the children of this world pursue profits and pleasure, we would live in an entirely different world. It could be said that it is to the shame of the church that Coca-Cola is more widely distributed than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a true statement. I have been to villages that no one I know, like no other Westerner had ever been, and I could buy a Coke there. And I mean, I've been to some remote places. And you can still, you find Coke in their little huts in their stores. So Jesus tells us the lesson also, if you look back at verse 9 from this story, he says, here is the lesson. I like this one. He just tells you, here's the lesson. He's instructing us as a result of this story that he's sharing to use the opportunities and the resources that God has given us wisely to share the gospel. I'd like to look at a verse. 1 Timothy 6:6. We're going to look at a few verses here, actually. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to begin. Yet, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Now look at 17 through 19. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. Jesus is clear. He is not telling us in these passages back here to build up wealth, but to use everything that he has given us, everything that he has blessed us with, to build relationships with those around us, to share the love of Christ, and then they will welcome us as we join with them in eternity. He says we need to be more shrewd in dealing with the world and sharing the gospel. But Jesus has even more applications for us. Turn back to Luke 16. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. He says, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are disobedient in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Verse 12. And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? A second lesson or an application is given to us. These verses tell us to be faithful in all things, big, small, financially, or whatever other blessing has been given you by the Lord. There's a lot of blessings, not just money and finances. Whatever and however the Lord has blessed you, and ever how small or however big, we are called to be faithful and to use it for His kingdom. Turn to Luke 19, just a few pages. Luke 19:26. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they have been given, even more will be given. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Stewardship, the word, it's a privilege given to all of us in one form or another, right? We're all stewards of something. Whatever God has given us, we are to be good stewards of, to be faithful with. You know, I thought about what is the smallest form of stewardship for a Christian? Where does it begin? As a new Christian even, where is the first start of being a good steward to Jesus begin? I think it begins with His Word and your relationship with Jesus. Because that's one of the greatest gifts we've been given, right? And to be a good steward with the Word, a good steward with the Gospel and how we've been given it, just simply starts, are you a steward with your time? You start each and every day in the Word, in prayer, and spending time with Jesus. You know, we talk about what we've been given. We've been given a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to be a good steward, we need to spend time with Him each and every day in the Word and in prayer. I'm sure most of us, and I pray that we're faithful to do that. But maybe some of us have been given even more things. I'm sure many of us have. Maybe even some worldly wealth. That responsibility is huge. To manage these things that God has given us, to bring God glory and use the things that we've been blessed with to share the good news. Now, I shared in the announcements about tithes and offerings. I said that box is over there. You guys been coming, we've been in here a year and a week in this building. Before we were in 6 months in another building. I've never shared on tithing. Today we're going to talk about tithing. Those that are new, first time. Why? Because it's in the Scripture and we're studying it. And people ask me a lot of times, when are you going to talk about this? When are you going to talk about that? We're going verse by verse. When we get to it, we'll talk about it. So we're going to talk about tithes and offerings today. Now, we don't pass a basket here at Refuge. A lot of Calvaries don't. Some do. That's fine. Some other churches do. Some don't. That's fine. But I believe, for me, this is the way I've just been brought up in the churches that I went to, that if a person is going to give their tithes and their offerings, the Holy Spirit will lead them in that, and they will be faithful to give back what they've been freely given from God. And I want them to give with a cheerful heart. I want them to give with a heart that is from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. I don't want to jingle the thing in front of them, and I want that to be from God, between them and God. And I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to everyone and does speak to everyone that we are each to be obedient to the Word and to the Holy Spirit in tithes and offerings. You know, a lot of people here, I've talked to a lot of people, and they make excuses. Why they don't tithe? Why they don't give to the church? And they tell me, I give to this ministry or I give to that ministry, right? That's not tithing. That's an offering. Giving to a ministry is great, and we're called to do that. That's giving, it could be maybe tithing, but it's probably an offering. Now, I'm not going to tell you how much you should tithe. I don't know how much you should tithe. I think that's between you and God. I will share how the Lord has led me. And that's all I can share. I give about 12%. And the reason I give 12%, because I know everyone says you give 10%. And as a pastor, as a leader in the church, I believe that I need to go a step up. And I believe God has called me to that. God hasn't called everyone to give 12%. God hasn't even called you to give 10%. Maybe it's 5%. Maybe it's 50%. I don't know. But I know that I believe that this is very important for me, and it changed my life very much. You know, I have a budget that I follow each month, and when we get paid on the 7th of each month, the first thing I do is I tithe. And I just give it to God, and I transfer that money right there, and I say, this is yours, Lord. And I just thank you and ask for a blessing on it. I also believe in having a savings account. So I'm not talking about irresponsibility. But I can tell you, as I do have a savings, and I try to put money in that account every month for savings, if God called me to empty that savings account tomorrow and give it to the church in a form of an offering, I would do that. And I have done that several times. And I don't share that all the time. But I want you to know that money was always a problem in my life. It was always a problem. And it wasn't until I surrendered all of it before God and was obedient to God in giving the tithes and offerings that He's requested me to give that I found true peace in that area. And you know what? I don't have a lot of money, but God has provided for me, for this church, every single month. It's just absolutely amazing. He provides every single month, even when it seems absolutely hopeless, and it's like hours before I think I'm going to have a meltdown, God provides. And that year after year after year, we see it taking place. So God's faithful. And we see, as we are faithful, more is given. God gives us more to use for His glory as we're faithful with what He has given us. So I ask you, will you trust God with your money? So He can trust you with His money, because it's really all His money anyways. Now, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't want anyone to make a mistake of that. I'll just state it very clearly. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. But I do know that God is always faithful to provide for His children and will take care of all of our needs. So let's continue and look at the passage. Yeah, Luke 16. Let's look at verse 13. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be a slave to money. Here we see the third lesson. Like, this whole scripture is just outlined. I mean, Jesus, here's the third lesson He gives us. Who do we serve? Comes back to the title of the message. Who do we serve? God commands us to be singly devoted to Him, the one true God, to have no other gods before Him. And yes, money, possessions, and so many other things can be gods. Turn back a few chapters here to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It's a great correlation verse, Matthew 6, 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. I want to share a story in a minute, but Jesus is so clear on this. Who do we serve, God or money? Chuck Smith summarizes this parable, and I want to share it with you. He says, this story can be very misleading if it is misunderstood. It is a story about a man who is losing his job because of embezzlement. When he knew he was going to be fired, he went to many of the company's accounts and agreed to settle their bills at a discount. This way, they would be grateful to him, and perhaps they would return the favor to him in the future. Dishonest worker was then commanded and said is wiser than God's children. Jesus certainly wasn't advocating embezzlement or justifying this crooked behavior. What he was teaching was that at least this crook was thinking about the future and making decisions in the present that would affect his future. The example in this exhortation to us, think about and plan for eternity. Use your money here and now to prepare for the future. Invest in heaven. Money is a tool given to us by God to be used for His will, to accomplish His will. Let's continue. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all of this and scoffed at Him. Then He said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of the Lord. Jesus is mocked for this teaching by these Pharisees. But really, as they're listening in, He was speaking to the disciples. Obviously, the Pharisees were listening in some way. But is their response really surprising? Even today, in and out of the church, Many believe that worldly wealth is a sign that one is blessed and is happy. No, I faced this when I was back in the States, especially. Old friends and family I went and seen. A lot of them know me from many years ago. They know my business background. And they were confused still. Why would you leave all your worldly things behind to go and serve in Thailand? Some, maybe you face this, some even believe that I was irresponsible. Irresponsible as a husband, as a father, not to be working a normal job and saving money for my family's future. You know what? I'll admit, even sometimes I wonder that myself. But then, I remember God's promises. I read verses like this. And I surrender daily to Him and know that God is always faithful to provide. So Jesus rebukes these leaders as they've been listening to His teaching. He warns all of us that all of us can fall into this same trap of worldly possessions. And we must remember what this world honors is detestable in the sight of the Lord. Now, I read this verse. I mean, what this world honors is detestable to the sight of the Lord. This is written how long ago? And yet each day, this verse is still true today, isn't it? I don't get much into current events here, or pop culture. We're an international church. There's people from all over. But I want to share one thing. I got a picture. This is gross you out. Ready? Maybe you heard some of this. One of the most popular YouTubers has one of his guys that was married to this beautiful lady and has a child and now is transitioning into a female and has left his wife and child. You know what the world is saying about this, though? They're saying, oh, he's free. He's living the life that he should live. That it's okay for him to do this because that's not who he really was. He was living a lie. What the world honors is detestable in the sight of the Lord. This is detestable. But yet, this is what we face in today. This is one of the biggest ongoing things right now in the world is this things going on with the transgender. You can go to the next slide. I don't want to see it anymore. So each day, as I read this verse, we must remember this. Just because the world says this is acceptable, this is good, it is detestable in the sight of the Lord. And this is the world we live in today. It's just getting worse and worse, and it's going to continue. Jesus has another point. Let's go back to Luke chapter 16. We'll look at 16 through 17. And tell John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. As I read on this, there's a lot here. I read a lot of commentaries, and a lot of people agree, and they state that John the Baptist's ministry was kind of the dividing line between the old covenant and the new covenant. It's when he introduced Jesus coming, a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from Jesus to Jesus. Now Jesus has came, he's fulfilling these prophecies, he's bringing the good news here, and now we have Jesus. We live in the resurrection today, in the new covenant. But we live under, each of us, under mercy, under grace. This is all through the faith of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, as we just celebrated last week at Easter. But this does not mean that God's law has changed. God's law still stands. In fact, for it is impossible for God's law to change. God's commandments, they remain. And Jesus fulfilled much all the law, but his commandments still remain. So Jesus has more he's going to point out. Let's look at verse 18 as an example he's given us. For example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. And anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. This sin that Jesus is specifically bringing out, I'm sure, was for a reason to the audience that he had in front of him. Because these Pharisees were doing this both physically and spiritually. The Pharisees had turned their backs on God, and they were now seeking out worldly wealth, committing adultery. I believe this verse literally suggests that they were committing not only literal adultery, but also spiritual adultery, which is a great warning for all of us. I was reading again in a commentary, and I just want to share because it talks about divorce here. And it's interesting that back then they were debating this. They're debating God's word and exactly what God commanded on divorce. It's amazing, right? We're still like, you want to get into the debate? It's still happening today, 2,000 years later. So it says here in the commentary I was reading, divorce was the hot topic of debate among the Shammai and the Hillel schools of the Pharisees. The followers of Rabbi Hillel said the man could divorce his wife for almost any reason, even finding another woman more attractive than his wife. The followers of Rabbi Shammai believed that the man could divorce his wife only if she had been unfaithful to him. Jesus stated in no uncertain terms that marriage is a lifetime commitment, and he explained that divorce dissolves a divinely formed union. He also explained that marriage after divorce is adultery, although, which we know in Matthew 19:9, there is one exception given, marital unfaithfulness. So these leaders were, many of these leaders, they were debating and they were interpreting God's law incorrectly to excuse their own sins. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years, has it? Nothing. It's just crazy when you read this. They were debating exactly what it is. It's just not changed. You go, you talk about it today, people, well, it means this. It's clear what it means. You don't need to dig into it too much. It's very clear what it says. But even there, they were arguing about what it meant. So looking about this story in the closing, we're reminded, first of all, the rich man in the story, I believe, can represent God in this story. And the steward is each and every one of us today, right? Each and every one of us today. So in this parable, this dishonest manager was actually a good example on some points. God says he knew that he was going to be called to account for his stewardship and that this had future consequences. That's a good point for all of us, isn't it? That we would be called to give account for our own stewardship and there will be future consequences for how we are stewarding what God has given us. Every one of us should take that very seriously and know that we will be called to account of what each of us have done with God's riches that have been blessed to each one of us. Also, the man, he took advantage of his present authority and position to prepare for the next season in his life. Jesus also, he gave us three lessons. He just outlined them. It was pretty easy for me this week. He said, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Two, he said, if you are faithful in these little things, you will be faithful in large ones. Three, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. I have a quote, another quote, lots of quotes. Warren Wiersbe. Christian stewardship goes beyond paying God a tithe of our income and then using the remainder as we please. True stewardship means that we thank God for all that we have and use it as He directs. Giving God 10% of our income is a good way to begin our faithful stewardship. But we must remember that God should control what we do with the remaining 90% as well. So it brings up the question, the title of the message, who do we serve with what each of us have been given? What about our time? What about our talents? What about the different abilities we've been given? What about the gospel? Are we good stewards of the gospel that we have been given? Remember who Jesus is, what he did, and who we are in faith. I want to close with a verse as the worship team heads up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 5. As Jesus earlier was talking, that we are the children of light. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. For you all are children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. So be on your guard. Not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time where people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet, the confidence of our salvation. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time, Lord, as you've given us instructions once again, Lord, what it is to be your children, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Lord. That you've given us warnings, Lord. We are to have one God, Lord. And Lord, we cannot have the love of money or the love of any other things of this world. But Lord, you are to be our focus. You are to be our God. So Lord, as we talk about difficult things such as money, so many people turn and cringe, even pastors and me, as I have to talk about tithes and offerings and what we do with the things that you've blessed us with, Lord. Lord, I just surrender all this to you, Lord, and ask your Holy Spirit would just speak through your word today, speak to our hearts. We each would examine our own lives and our own walks. We'd answer the question is, who do we serve? Do we serve you, God, or do we serve something else in our lives? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's our families. Maybe it's our jobs, our careers. Lord, I don't know for each of us, Lord. But Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just free us from whatever this may be, Lord. And we would just come to you in surrenderance, Lord, in obedience, Lord. And we'd lay every single thing that we have, because it's all given to you, given to us through you, before you. Lord, just bless this time, Lord, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.